Well, we are in the middle of a series thinking about gospel-centered community. Last week, we started to look at how to live in such a community. Specifically, we looked at the one another passages throughout the New Testament. There are about 50 of those commands, and we saw that generally they could be summarized as love one another, strive for unity with one another, show humility and serve one another, and then fourth, encourage one another. I believe I have all the handouts that I had last week that had all the verses for the one another's. I believe I have them back there in the back in case you wanted to take one. And so to be in a gospel-centered church community, we must live out these one another commands. And my encouragement for us all that last Sunday is that we would commit to being a one another gospel-centered church community. Today, we are continuing to think about the how of gospel-centered church community living. And in order to do that, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, in which Paul gives some commands on how the church should live and act toward one another. And so this morning, we're going to focus on the following three commands. First, put on love. Second, let the peace of Christ rule. And third, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Put on love, let the peace of Christ rule, and let the word of Christ dwell in you. These commands are crucial for a gospel-centered church community to grow and flourish. And so let's begin by looking at verses 12 through 14 again. So I hope you have Colossians 3 still open. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 14, which I will read again out loud. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We'll stop there. Now, it's important to note context that in the previous passage, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, it specifically consists of commands to put off or to take off things that are sinful, taking off things that would cause division among the body of believers. Things like sexual morality, impurity, and idolatry, anger, slander, and obscene talk, lying to one another. These are all things that Paul commands to take off, to put off. Paul says, put those things away. Take off those filthy, old, sinful rags. That's in verses 5 through 11. And then in verses 12 through 14, Paul tells the gospel-centered community what new clothes they are to put on. But before he tells them what these new clothes are, Paul reminds them who they are. He says in verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. This is so important for us to understand and remember. We are God's chosen ones. That is, if you are a believer, then God chose you to be his own treasured possession. He has chosen you, saved you, and adopted you into his own family. You are holy, or set apart. That is, if you are a believer, then you have been set apart by God to live for God. All believers are consecrated for the joyful task of glorifying God and spreading the gospel. And in a real sense, we have been made holy in God's sight because we have been cleansed and purified from our sins by the blood of Christ. We are also beloved. That is, if you are a true believer, if you are one of his adopted children,
then you are God's beloved. You are loved with the same love that God the Father has for Jesus the Son. We are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. This important reminder does two things for us. First, it leads us to leap for joy, doesn't it? Leap for joy that we would be identified in this way. Oh, what joy, brothers and sisters, that we are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And second, when we remember that other believers in our church are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, it causes us to treat them differently. When we remember that the other person in our is an adopted child of God, it leads us to living out those one another commands that we looked at last week. And it leads us to put on the new clothes that Paul talks about in verses 12 through 14 in our passage this morning. And so, remember who you are and who other believers are in our gospel-centered church community. We are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. With this important reminder, in verses 12 through 13, Paul then gives a command to the believers in a church community to put on or clothe themselves with particular qualities. He says, put on compassionate hearts and kindness. That is, you are compassionate toward one another. You are sympathetic to each other. You overflow with kindness and grace toward one another. Put on humility and meekness and patience. That is, you are humble, not arrogant or prideful in your intentions with others. You are patient and gracious towards others in the community, even when they are different from you or may not be acting in love toward you. Paul specifically gives two examples of what it looks like to put on these qualities of compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He says in verse 13 that when we put on these qualities, we bear with each other and we forgive one another. We talked about these two one another commands last week, but a little refresher is always beneficial. To bear with one another is to be patient and tolerant with each other. And so you are patient with someone whose personality is different from yours and maybe rubs you the wrong way. You are patient with those who are not always so gracious and loving to you. You bear with those who are younger in the faith, understanding that some of the things that they say or do may be the result of their immaturity in their beliefs, their faith. You are patient with them as God matures them. When you put on these qualities, you bear with one another and you also forgive one another. To forgive one another is not always to sweep the problems under the rug and pretend that it never happened. Now, in some cases, you might show a brother or sister grace and overlook a small, minor offense. It does say in Proverbs 9:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. But in some cases, it is not appropriate to overlook it. When someone has wronged you and you are just ruminating on it and you can't move past it, it is best, I believe, that you go to the person and talk to them about it. Begin that process of reconciliation. It may be hard, uncomfortable, and awkward, but we are called to put in the hard work of offering forgiveness and seeking reconciliation. And we do this as the text says, as verse 13 says, as the Lord has forgiven you. Then there's the opposite scenario. You know when you have wronged someone else. In that case, even if you think that it is a minor offense, it is best to go to your fellow believer and ask for forgiveness. Humble yourself, admit your fault, and ask to be forgiven. It can be very hard to do these things, very hard. But because the Lord has forgiven us, we are called to humble, forgive, to be a humble, forgiveness-seeking people, not a prideful, forgiveness-avoiding people. And so put on or clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And then Paul says in verse 14, and above all these, that is, above all these qualities, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In other words, Paul is saying that love binds all of these qualities given in verses 12 through 13 together. All of those qualities find their greatest power and effect when they are unified and empowered by love. And so Paul tells them to take off the old filthy rags of sinful living and instead put on the new clothes of love. And it's this type of love that binds together the other godly qualities believers are also to clothe themselves with, namely compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. When you have put on love, you will act in those ways to one another in a gospel-centered church community. And so, church, put on love. And so Paul tells the gospel-centered church community to put on new clothes. And now we will look at the new hearts that he exhorts us to have. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3:15. Colossians 3:15 says this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so Paul commands us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and in your church community. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and in our church community. If you are part of this gospel-centered church community, if you are one of God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, then you will let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and in our church community. Let's break down exactly what that means for us. First, notice it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, don't allow that word let mislead you to thinking that this is some optional thing or something that you choose to do. Rather, this verb in the Greek is in its imperative form, meaning that it is a command that must be done. And furthermore, the subject of the imperative is the peace of Christ. It's not our believer, not us believers, is the subject. And so, in other words, it's best to understand Paul commanding believers the peace of Christ should, or perhaps more forcefully, must rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ must rule in your hearts. It's not optional or a choice. The peace of Christ must rule in your hearts if you want to live as a godly member of a gospel-centered church community. Now, secondly, let's understand what the peace of Christ is. That phrase is quite ambiguous, but I believe it means the following. The peace of Christ is referring to the spiritual peace that we have with God through Christ, through faith in Christ, that naturally results in physical peace from earthly worries and anxieties. I'll say that again. The peace of Christ is the spiritual peace that we have with God through faith in Christ that naturally results in physical peace from earthly worries and anxieties. You might be thinking, great, Pastor Jim, you took a three-word phrase and replaced it with 23 words. Definitions are important, and sometimes they're long, but I believe that it is helpful. What I mean by this longer definition of the peace of Christ is this. The spiritual peace that we have with God is that we are no longer condemned for our sins. We no longer will suffer the wrath of God for our sins. God's righteous anger toward your sin has been fully appeased, and therefore you have peace, spiritual peace with God. But this spiritual peace is not for everyone. You only receive this peace through faith in Christ. In order to have God pronounce the verdict of not guilty, no condemnation, in order to have that pronouncement over you, you must have faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross in order to purchase your freedom and forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross in the place of genuine believers in order to satisfy God's wrath for the believer's sin. And when you truly trust in Christ, when you truly believe that he is your Savior and Lord, then you experience instantaneously true spiritual peace with God. But if you don't believe in Jesus, then you have no peace with God, and the wrath of God still remains on you. But the peace of Christ is more than just spiritual peace with God. When we have spiritual peace with God, it frees us to have physical peace from earthly worries and anxieties. When you have no fear of judgment from the holy and righteous God, when you have total spiritual peace, knowing that you will not be condemned, when you have trusted and depended on Christ exclusively, this allows you to live for Christ in a radical way. You don't have to worry about how others will perceive you, because you are accepted and loved by the Lord God Almighty. Truly, who cares what the world thinks or says about you? You don't have to fear being insulted, canceled, labeled, ridiculed, or made fun of, or even killed for sharing your faith and sharing the gospel, because you are standing firm on the unshakable word of God. You are following the commands of your true King, Jesus. And you will not skirt your responsibility. You will not be ashamed of the gospel. But you will boldly proclaim the good news of Christ to those who are lost. And it doesn't matter what the repercussions are. You don't need to be anxious when you suffer physically from chronic pain or cancer or the like, because you have a loving Father in heaven who is with you always and will never, ever abandon you, and who is sovereignly in control over all things. Your spiritual peace with God gives you a physical peace from your earthly worries and anxieties. A physical peace in the midst of anxieties that surpasses understanding, as we read in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. The peace of Christ is referring to the spiritual peace that we have with God through faith in Christ that naturally results in physical peace from earthly anxieties and worries. Thirdly, the peace of Christ rules in two realms, in our hearts and in our church community. That the peace of Christ rules in your hearts is obvious and clear from verse 15. Verse 15 literally says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You can't get much clearer than that. And so that is referring to the heart of each individual believer. But the peace of Christ also rules in our church community. Notice what it says in verse 15. It says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. That last clause is a little awkwardly written, but what it means, to which indeed you were called in one body, what that means is you were called to the peace of Christ in the one body, which is the church. You were called to peace in the church. That is what Paul is saying. That is just another way of saying the peace of Christ rules in the church community as well. And so, the peace of Christ rules in your hearts individually and in the church body corporately. And so, in both of these realms, the individual and the church, the peace of Christ is meant to rule. Now, it's significant to note that the verb rule here is not referring to the rule or reign of a king. That's a completely different verb. This verb, however, is referring to, it's a very peculiar verb, it's only used once in the New Testament, and it's referring to the activity of an umpire or a referee who decides who wins the prize and who is properly keeping the rules. And so when Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule, what he is saying using this particular verb is, let the peace of Christ be the decisive factor, or let the peace of Christ be the referee or the arbiter. And so what does this actually look like? What does this mean? Well, when the peace of Christ rules or is the arbiter in your heart, that means that the peace of Christ, which was bought with his blood, is deciding what is fair and what is foul going on in our hearts. Meaning that if at any moment your heart is filled with anxiety and worry or envy, lust, greed, anger, malice, the blood-bought peace of Christ is going to function as a referee and say, foul! Foul on the play. These things are out of bounds and are not to be at play and at work in your heart. That's what it looks like for the peace of Christ to rule your heart. The peace that you have with God, which was purchased by Jesus' death on the cross, guards our hearts from dwelling on these things that Christ died to free us from. The peace of Christ acts as a referee deciding or ruling against those things in our hearts. Now, it's the same in our church community. When the peace of Christ rules or is the arbiter in our church community, that means that the peace that Christ bought with his blood is deciding what is fair and what is foul going on in our actions, in our attitudes, in our conversations with one another. And so, if our interactions are characterized by anger, malice, envy, greed, slander, obscene talk, the blood-bought peace of Christ is going to, once again, function as a referee and say, foul. Those things are out of bounds and don't belong in our church community. And so when this blood-bought peace of Christ acts as a referee in our individual hearts and in our church community as a whole, do you know what happens? The individual and the community both experience deep, genuine peace. True peace in our hearts and true peace in our church community is achieved when the peace of Christ rules in our hearts and in our church. When the peace of Christ decides what is fair and what is foul in the thoughts of our hearts and in the interactions with one another, we find that we have true peace in our church community. And so let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and in our church community. And finally, Paul exhorts us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Believers who are part of a gospel-centered church community are those who have God's word written on their hearts. They delight in his word. They treasure his word. They meditate on his word. They memorize it and store it up in their hearts. Paul is calling all true believers in the church to be so familiar with God's word, to just be so saturated with the Bible, to love it so dearly that it dwells, that it remains, that it lives in your heart, that your normal speech is influenced by the Bible, that you are quick to offer encouragement from God's word, that your mind is quick to go to Scripture, that it is not dwelling on worldly things or things that are not edifying, but that it is quick to go to Scripture. You just ooze out God's word. Now, it is crucial to be this sort of person in a gospel-centered church community, because the result of being someone that has the word of Christ dwelling in you is given in the rest of verse 16. Namely, if the word of Christ dwells richly in you, then the result is that you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. You sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, which are done with thankfulness to God. In other words, a gospel-centered church community consisting of people who are filled with God's word is a community in which everyone, not just the pastor, everyone is encouraging one another with God's word and with godly wisdom. You share God's word with others in the church in order to encourage them. You provide godly advice from the Bible to the problems that they're facing. You admonish or warn when someone is walking in a way that is not in accordance with God's word. But it is done in love and not from the position of arrogance or in a tone of condemnation or judgment. You urge each other toward godly living. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because when you and the rest of the community does this, then you create a gospel-centered church community that richly encourages one another with thankfulness to God. And so, brothers and sisters, this passage that we looked at this morning, Colossians 3, 12 through 17, is a breathtaking view of a church community that is so deeply grounded in Jesus. It's a community that loves deeply. Why? Because Jesus loves each individual supremely, as seen in his sacrificial death on the cross for us. It's a community that experiences deep spiritual and physical peace. Why? Because Jesus, the Prince of Peace, purchased our peace and is now ruling and acting as arbiter in our hearts and in our community. It's a community that is so deeply influenced by the message of Christ that deeply influences and interactions the rest of the community. Christ is foundational to any true gospel-centered church community. And so to summarize all of these exhortations that Paul gave in this passage, I would say this: clothe yourselves with the love of Christ, be ruled by the peace of Christ, and be imbibed by the word of Christ. That's how you live in a gospel-centered church community. And so, church, can you imagine if this really characterized our church community? If we really leaned into our identity as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. If we loved each other with Christ-like love. If we clothed ourselves with Christ-like compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, if we lived with such rock-solid confidence in Christ's sacrifice that it gave us peace like a river, if we treasured God's word so richly that it dwelled and remained in our hearts, and that as a result we encouraged one another with God's word, that our conversations were more than just about football or weather or whatever, but rather that we were saturated with God's word and the glories of our King. In heaven, we will forever, that is, for all eternity, be talking about, singing about, and delighting in God's word. And so why not experience a taste of that now in how we talk and interact with one another? Do you see the beauty and the joy of this true gospel-centered church community? Do you want to be part of this community? Then follow the exhortations that Paul outlines here in our passage. Clothe yourselves in the love of Christ. Be ruled by the peace of Christ. And be imbibed by the word of Christ. That's what true gospel-centered church community living looks like. And so, church, let's encourage one another toward that end and live in that fashion. Amen? Amen, church. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the peace that he purchased us. We thank you for the love that he showers upon us and for the grace that he lavishes upon us. Oh, Father, would you help us to be a people that are clothed with compassion and humility and meekness and patience and kindness, that you would help us to bear with one another and forgive one another, that you would help us to put on love, that you would help us, Lord God, to let your peace, Christ, rule in our hearts and in our church. And would you help us, Lord God, to love and delight and to treasure and to meditate and to just love your word such that it dwells and remains in our hearts. And that out of the overflow of your word in our hearts, would we just spill forth with words of encouragement and singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to you, O God. O Father, would you make us into this sort of people? Would you be working in our church corporately and in the members individually to change our hearts, to love one another, to live out those one another commands, and to put on Christ. Help us to take off our old sinful way of living. Help us to take off selfishness, and help us to put on Christ and Christ-likeness and love one another as you have so graciously loved us. Oh, Father, we can't do this without your help. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would empower us and enable us to walk in this fashion. Help us, Holy Spirit, and continue to transform us into a gospel-centered church community that loves one another and glorifies your name. We love you, our King. We worship you. And we pray all these things, Christ, in your mighty name. Amen.